So I want to give a disclaimer on this message this morning. If you have children in here that you have not had the talk with, this is probably a time for you to take them to kids' church, all right? Listen, we are moving to the next passage in 1 Corinthians, and it is intense, all right? It is, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he is being very direct with them, and he's handling some issues. You see that in our graphic for 1 Corinthians, it has the skyline of Dallas. And the reason that is because the stuff that the Corinthians were going through and were involved in is the same stuff that we are going through and we are involved in today. The Corinthian church was living very similar to Dallas, Texas, or any American city today. And so much of the same struggles, the same temptations, that had different names, but it was the same simple struggles. And so Paul is very pointed in how he deals with this. And so when we started this series, we said, look, we're not skipping a passage. We're hitting all the hard stuff and the fun stuff. And I was kind of evaluating it recently, and the first half of the book of 1 Corinthians is, man, he hits all the hard stuff. And then the second half, he gets to all the fun stuff, like love and gifts of the Spirit and all those sorts of things. And so this is one of those passages that if you do not trust God's Word, if you don't have full faith that God's Word is God's Word, you'll back up and go, I don't know about that. I'm not sure about that one. And so that's this morning, I want to just encourage you to lean in to trusting God's Word and being available. That last song we just sang, we're going to sing that again at the end. Just being available to what God wants to do, what God wants to say, how God wants to work in our lives, and just trust Him. I believe there's this thing happening. I don't believe it. I think I know it. It's happening in our country, in our world, where we've downgraded God's Word to sort of a secondary opinion. And we say things like, well, that's not what I believe. And really what we're saying is that's not my opinion. And the problem with that is everybody's got opinions. And so whose opinion am I going to trust if I'm a believer, a follower of Christ that is growing, then God's Word is the ultimate authority in my life. I'm not living by any other book. I mean, I might hear some good advice from somewhere else. I might hear some truth from another place, but I'm always going to compare it to what does the Bible say. And so this passage this morning is very direct. And so we're just going to handle it as the Apostle Paul did. And so let me very quickly before we move on, I believe in second service we have 4 people being baptized this morning. Amen? Yeah. And so that's what this is all about. And so we're going to get to celebrate that in second service. I want you to stand with me and we're going to read 2 passages of Scripture together. And they are very simply, they are about God's Word. It's not the passage we're going to study this morning. It's to challenge us to trust God's Word at an even deeper level, all right, than we have in the past. So Psalm 119, 105, let's read it together. Your Word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. To 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we thank you right now for what you're going to do. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for this moment. And we just give it all to you, Lord. We just surrender our hearts, our minds to your Word and your will, and we trust you for what's coming. Lord, we pray that we would trust you and your Word on a greater level than we ever have before, that we would trust your Word to be that lamp and that light, that we would trust your Word to correct us and even rebuke us when necessary, and so that we can be the people of God that do the work of God, do the good things of righteousness, the work of righteousness. We pray for your will. We pray for your help right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. All right, let me give you a little bit of background. So Paul has written to the Corinthian church because he has gotten word that they are off track. All right, they've accepted Christ. They've started growing in Christ. I mean, things are happening. I mean, they're seeing wonderful stuff go on. But they are still leaning into their old ways. And Greek culture, much like American culture, you do what you want to do when you want to do it because you are the center of the universe. It was a very humanistic culture that the individual, everything revolves around the individual. And Paul is trying to say to them, everything does not revolve around you. Everything revolves around him. And so that's a hard transition to recognize that I am not the focus of my life. He is the focus of my life. And so they'd been indulging and doing some things that they shouldn't have been doing. They were living as the Greeks in Corinth were living, but they were not living as Christ would have them live. So in the verses we're going to read in verses 9 through 11, let's take a look at those next scriptures. Now in just a minute, we're going to read this passage. Before this passage really is a transition for Paul. He transitions from talking about financial and legal and court issues. He addresses theft and greed and slander and swindling and all those things. And this is a transition where he starts to deal with sexual immorality, adultery, and homosexuality. And so he's transitioning here, and he lists all of the things from the first half of the chapter, and he lists these new things from the second half of the chapter. Now, I just want to read this for you, and then we're going to dive in. So he says to them, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, that's an important passage, phrase in this one, that you will not inherit, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves." See why I told you to take your kids to kids' church? All right. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So he's laying out for them 10 different categories of unrighteousness. Now, I want to work through these kind of quickly, but I want to work through these. He mentions sexually immoral. Now, that's just for those who are having any form of sexual contact, intimacy, outside of a marriage between a husband and wife. So any sexual activity outside the marriage of a husband and wife, a man and woman, that's where he's talking about. So that's really a blanket category of unrighteousness. Then he mentions idolaters. Now, idolaters were worshipers of gods besides the Lord. And so in the Corinthian culture, they had all sorts of temples to their gods. And they part of that was that they had prostitutes in some of these temples where they could go and worship, right? And it was a part of the worship. So they had mixed up worship. Now, obviously, they weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping their idols, their gods, the Greek gods, all those things. And they had mixed in sex with this. And so they were not only worshiping other gods, but they had created this sexual element of it as well. So then he says, adulterers. And that's married people who are having sex with someone besides their spouse, all right? Then he says, men who have sex with men. Now, this is a very interesting way to say this because he's specifically talking about action. Now, he mentions two Greek words. I'll let you look them up later, but he mentions two Greek words, and I want to give you the meaning of those, all right? So in this one category of men who have sex with men, he's talking about two aspects of that. Now, sex between men, right, and men who are attempting, both words, sex between men, and then men who are attempting to look like women. Both of those are wrapped up in this one category. Two different words. So it makes it clear that the problem is the action and not the attraction. Now, that's important. It's one thing to find yourself in attraction. It's another thing to step out in action, all right? So when we choose to say, I'm struggling with one of these areas, sexual immorality, that could be pornography, that could cover adultery, that could be homosexuality, it could cover any number of things. He's saying to them, look, it's not about the temptation. Everybody is tempted with something. It's about the action. When you start giving in to that lifestyle and leaning into it, and we always say around here, there's a difference in struggling with sin and embracing sin. Struggling is, I'm fighting. That's a temptation. And the Bible calls it this, the wiles of the devil or the strategies of the devil. He has a strategy for every one of us. For some in this room, you're struggling with this set of categories. This, and he's working on you with this strategy, Satan we're talking about. Somebody else is not even, that strategy doesn't even bother them. Maybe you're tempted with alcohol every day of your life. The person sitting across the aisle from you right now has never even had a drink of alcohol. They don't even think about it. It's not on their radar. So it's a different strategy that Satan's going to use with them. So the temptation is not the issue. The attraction is not the issue. The action is the issue. So we got to be careful not to step out in that action. Now, he mentions thieves. I think we can all understand what a thief is, right? We know what thieves are. Then he says the greedy, people whose hearts are all, they always want more and they use their power to get it. And Paul might have even been throwing back to those lawsuits that we talked about last week. And then he talks about drunkards, people who are drinking too much, slanderers, those who lie about others, swindlers, those who cheat others. So at the end of verse 10, Paul says something that is, I've already pointed it out, that is so important. He says these people will, or nor these people, he said these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if I'm in this activity, he's telling me, hey, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are not part of the kingdom of God if you're leaning into that behavior and that activity. Now there's some important things I want us to get from this. And I really just a couple of observations, and then we're going to dive a little deeper. One is this. This is not controversial according to Scripture. It's controversial according to our culture. But according to Scripture, this is not controversial at all. There are no curveballs here. Paul is not throwing something at them that they hadn't already heard and didn't already know. Same thing with us if we open God's Word. It's one, this list is one of several lists that Paul has written to other churches. Now, Paul often would tailor these lists for that specific group of people. All right, he did this in Romans, he did this in Corinthians, Galatians, he did this in Timothy about the church at Ephesus. He was constantly tailor-making a group. Now, why would he do that? Because that's what they're struggling with. That's the strategy that Satan is using in that church that is winning. And so he addresses this. So these are all things. It's not the complete list of sins, right? We could list all kinds of other things that are sins, but he's dealing very directly with these people because he knows they're involved in it. So Paul does this over and over and over. He tailor makes a list so that he can help deal with that church and help them get back on track. Now, this list covers all sorts of sins that are prohibited numbers of times in the Bible. Most of this list goes all the way back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So this was not news. This was not something new. Culture had changed it. Culture had accepted it. Culture had told them this was okay. They bought into that instead of saying, what is God saying to us? And the key to this entire thing is us leaning into God instead of leaning into culture. Because culture will tell us, you can do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. God does not ever say that to us. God gives us safety rails. God protects us from things that the world is saying, indulge in, it's okay. So it shouldn't be a surprise to the Corinthians or to anyone else that the Bible says this behavior is sinful, all right? And it shouldn't be a surprise that it's going to prevent them from inheriting the kingdom of God. So here's the second observation. It's Paul puts sins we regard as very serious alongside sins we might think are fairly trivial. So we, in the church world, we have the big sins and the little sins. And Paul puts them in the same list. Christians, rightfully so, would say adultery is completely unacceptable. But when it comes to greed and slander, we might give a little bit of room there. We might not complain about that so much. Slander says, let me tell you what our brother did last week. And let me embellish it just a little bit so that he looks bad. Paul lumps all these together. So it's never up to us to say, well, you're involved in the big sins and I'm involved in the little sins, so I must be better than you. That is, he is making sure that these sins are all lumped together, and he's telling us that none of this behavior is okay. Now, here's the third observation. This one's beautiful. He points out in verse 11, he says, and that is what some of you were. He reminds them, hey, this is, first of all, he's doing two things. First of all, he's saying, hey, that's what you used to be. Remember, that's what you used to be. Don't get involved in that again. And he's saying, you've been set free from that old lifestyle. Because watch what he says. And that is what some of you were, but, he said, you were, but, he's really saying, God got involved, and you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. He can't stop, Paul cannot stop himself from explaining grace and mercy. He's constantly reminding people that God has mercy on us when we trust him, when we put our faith in him. Now this list, he reminds them of exactly what they've done, but he also reminds them of exactly what Jesus has done to change their lives. They've been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus, not in their name, okay? So, he said, you were made holy, and you were declared righteous. And then he says, he's explaining to them that you were washed, justified, sanctified. And Paul is saying they should become what God has enabled them to be and not revert back to what they were. He's saying you have been empowered to be different. God saved you out of that. And now we find out that not only are the Corinthians living sexually immoral lives, and it seems that the church is okay with their behavior, but also that Paul corrects their thinking, walking them through a logical explanation. Because they had created arguments to justify themselves. Well, this is why I can do this. This is why I can do this. It's very similar to when I was a very young Christian and we would ask questions like, is this a sin? And if our Sunday school teacher or youth leader said, no, that's not a sin, then we go, how about this? Is this a sin? And we were trying to get as close to the edge as we could without sinning. And these people, these Corinthians, had created all these arguments to take up for what they were doing, to defend themselves to people like Paul when other people said they were wrong. Now the Corinthians, we've already said it, the Corinthians take a humanistic approach toward Christian freedom. They say, this is about me, that I should have what I want. I should be able to do what I want to do. Paul brings this to them. He tells them what their argument was, and then he tells them why they were wrong. All right? So it's almost like he's got a list. He goes, this is what you said, and this is the answer. This is what you said, here's the answer that God wants you to have. So, now, what we're about to read, I have the right to do anything. It's a slogan. It's a Corinthian slogan that many of these people were familiar with. Now, we all get it. We have all kinds of slogans and mottos and sayings in our culture. If I were to say, when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. See, there, we get it. We know exactly what that. We say things like, don't sweat the small stuff. It's just a slogan. It's just a saying. And for the Corinthians, they had come up with this one. I have the right to do anything. Does that sound familiar to our culture a little bit? I have the right to do anything, you say. And then Paul said, but not everything is beneficial. He said, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. He said, I'm not even going to wade back into that. I'm not going to let that take over my life. God has washed me, justified me, made me righteous. Why would I wade back into that? Now, sometimes we let these slogans direct our lives and make our decisions instead of asking, what does God's word say about this? And so Paul is saying to them, I need to remind you what God is saying to you. So Corinthian men were using this line as a justification to have sex with whomever would have sex with them. They were saying, well, I have the right to do anything. We hear the same reasoning today. All right, we say things like, well, we love each other. We're planning on getting married. I'm just made that way. It's the same slogans we hear they were saying back then. The point of Christian freedom is to be free from sin, not free to sell ourselves back into slavery to sin. Now, we get that choice, but the point of Christian freedom is that we can walk away from that with no bondage. Scripture says it this way, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. He's not interested in setting you free a little bit. He wants you to be completely free. Now, here's another argument they have, and in many ways it's even more striking and parallels to today than the last argument. It emerges from their cheap view of what sex actually is. He says this in verse 13. You say, he's talking to the Corinthians, he said, here's what you say. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. So the Corinthian argument goes like this. When you're hungry, you eat, and then you don't feel hungry anymore. When you have natural cravings, you satisfy it in a natural way. And some Corinthians were arguing that sex is just the same thing. It's a natural craving. So it's handled in a natural way. So it's satisfying a physical need. So you're hungry, so you eat. You want sex, so you have sex with somebody. You didn't think you were going to get all this when you came to church this morning, did you? He was saying, you're approaching like no strings attached, no marriage vows needed, no thought of what God thinks. You're just trying to meet your own need in a way that you are describing it you're comparing it to having a meal. You're comparing it to going out to eat. Well, I was hungry. And so I just took care of the problem. And Paul is saying that is absolutely not what God has for us. God has called us to something higher, something more free. Now, what's the problem? What's the problem with that thinking? Well, the rest of the chapter, Paul explains there's three very large problems with that. And I love the way Paul handles this. He handles it in such a deep theological way, and he handles it in a Trinitarian way. Trinity, being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, God wants you to live a sexually pure life, and here's why. The Father is thinking about this. The Son is thinking about this. The Holy Spirit is thinking about this. The Godhead, three in one, you have been created to honor God in everything you do. And so he says there's three reasons why you shouldn't just live any old way you want to live. There's a reason that you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. So the first problem was immoral sexual behavior is that our bodies are members of Christ. Look what he says in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Let's stop right there. He said, don't you know that your body is a member of Christ, a part of the body of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? And obviously the answer is never. Now in the next verse he says, he starts explaining that having sex with a person is an act of connecting two people into one. Going all the way back to Genesis, when God starts describing marriage, he said, and the two shall become one flesh. Where two people become one person. So it seems that spiritual connections, I want somebody to get this. It seems that spiritual connections are made between two people who engage in sexual behavior. Spiritual connections. So it's right for me to take a body that is united. Is it right for me to take a body that is united with Christ and unite it with someone else other than my spouse in a heterosexual marriage? Of course it's wrong. He's not only referring to prostitution, but he's also saying all the sins he's already mentioned here. So the word he uses for sexual immorality is the Greek word pornios. It's where we get our word pornography. Connections are being made when we engage in any sexual activity. Connections are being made. If you've been involved with these areas of sin, now God is in the business of healing and restoring, all right? So this is not a condemnation message. This is a freedom message. But when we continue to indulge, we are connecting ourselves with other people and wondering why the real connections in our life is not strong. And we're, because we got so much energy still connecting us back here or to over there, and we're not able to really focus our spiritual energy on the one person God gave us that is to satisfy our physical needs. So when we are dealing with that, and it could be pornography, it can be prostitution, it can be relationships, adultery, that are not in God's plan, obviously. So God has given us his spirit that dwells in us, and he wants to work in our life, which brings me to number two. So we're members of Christ. He said, so if you're a member of Christ, he brought Jesus into it. If you're a member of Christ, why would you connect yourself with someone else in a way that is not called? And then he says this, here's the second problem. We have a right to do anything we want. Remember, that's what they're saying. And that relates to the Holy Spirit. He says, he's showing us that not only are we connected to Christ, we're connected to the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And I love this last line. You are not your own. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you got time, go back and look at the Old Testament and read about the tabernacle and read about the temples in the New Testament and see what went into them taking care of the temple, the tabernacle, and how they wanted God's Spirit to live there. And God's Spirit did live there, but they had to keep it clean. It was very important that they followed the rules and kept it, or God's Spirit would remove himself from that. And when we are called, when he's calling us to live a life of purity, our body is a sacred space. Our body is a sacred space. And while there are all sorts of sins that take place outside the body, this passage, read it later, this passage explains that. But they don't defile the temple in the same way that sexual sin does, Paul tells them. Because it takes place in the body. Something's going on inside. And he's saying, the Corinthians, you've worked so hard to cheapen sex to receive it like bodily functions and like eating that you have forgotten that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's promised to meet every one of our needs. But in our culture and in Corinthian culture, they had started to figure out ways to meet their own needs instead of doing this the way God was calling them to do it. So if I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, I need to keep the thing clean. I need to make sure he feels welcome here. If I want to follow Christ, if I don't want to follow Christ, forget about it all. Right? Here's the third point, this Trinitarian view. He says in verse 19, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God the Father with your bodies. He said, you're connected to Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And honor God the Father with your body. The great lie at the heart of sexual immorality and ultimately any form of sin, is the idea that we are our own. If I am mine, then I get to decide what to do, how to spend my time, who to sleep with. But I am not mine. I was bought by God for the unthinkably great price of His only Son on the cross. So my sex life does not belong to me, but to Him. And He's made it His will for me very clear. He's made His will for me very clear. Look at verse 18. What's His will? Flee from sexual immorality. I've often wondered why it said flee. Because so many temptations in the Bible, it teaches us to stand up and be strong and face it. Because God created us in the beginning, right? He said, now I want you to go into all the world and multiply. I want you to make babies. I want you to fill the world up with children that will honor me. That's what He was saying. So He created this desire in us so strongly that the only way to get away from sexual immorality is to run from it. Don't be staying in a relationship with somebody that you know is going to head in the wrong direction because you feel like you're strong enough and tough enough and you can withstand. Forget all that garbage. He said, run. As fast as you can, run. So when it's talking about pornography, run. I mean, delete the apps that are causing the problem. And just so you're not dealing with it, that's called running. I can't, if it's still there, I'm just going to pick it up and keep indulging. But if I run from it, or if there's a relationship that I shouldn't be, or a movie that I shouldn't be, you name it, you go down the list, He's telling us to flee. He's asking us in a culture that has cheapened sex to the point that is worthless. He's asking us to not be prudes. He's asking us to stand up for righteousness and just live in a manner that will honor Him. Amen? He's saying, you're connected to Jesus. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Honor God the Father with your body. Here's the problem. We are weak and we need Him. And the only way to defeat these things is to trust Him in a way that says, I don't belong to me. I am not my own. Lord, I belong to You. Now, all the way back in the 1560s, this is, you know, almost 500 years ago, the Heidelberg Catechism, take some time later and read this. It starts with this amazing couple of sentences. And I just want to read them to you. Look at this next one. It starts off with this question. It says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? And here's the answer. That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Him. I am not my own. I don't get to choose. If I'm going to follow Him, Paul's point here is that the foundation of a life of sexual purity is to recognize I am not my own. I don't get to indulge the way I want to indulge. I don't get to do this the way I want to do this. Now listen, you may be struggling with a category of unrighteousness that Paul listed that I'm not struggling with. But just because your category is different from somebody else's category does not give you the right to say, well, it's different for me. I was made different. That we just read what we read. God's word is what God's word is. And I might be struggling. And Satan has strategically honed in on my area of weakness. How does he know? Because he saw me fail again and again. And again, and again. And he wants to separate me from the body of Christ. He wants me to kick the Holy Spirit out. He wants me to dishonor God the Father in the way I live my life. So how do you do that? Continue to tempt. Continue to guide, continue to pull somebody away from Christ. I'm not my own. You're not your own. We belong to Him. Now here's the key. The key to this whole thing is understanding I'm not my own, but then saying, Lord, I'm just available. I want the band to come on back. I'm just available, Lord. What do you want from me? Where do you want to take me? What do you want to do with me? How do you want to work in my life? How do you want to change me? I'm available, Lord. I'm available. I just want to be who you've called me to be. Whatever that looks like. Whatever that means, Lord, I am not my own. You created me. And you have a plan for me, Lord. Now here's what I don't want you to walk away from. I don't want you to walk away from here saying this. Well, I'm a failure and a loser and nobody probably loves me and all those people up there at that church are good and I'm the only bad one. All right, listen, if all of our sins had to be flashed on this screen, I'm the first one out of here today, okay? Everybody in this room's got a past. Everybody in here's got a struggle. That is not the point. The point is you're starting where you are and God can deliver and God can give freedom and God can restore and God can put you on a right path. Even if you struggled all the way up till you walked in here today, that's okay. You might struggle when you walk out of here, but as long as you're struggling, you're winning. As long as you're struggling, you're winning. Amen. 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 If there's an area of your life right now that you need to say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender. I've been hiding this. I've been caught up in this. God is waiting there this morning with open arms, ready to forgive, ready to restore, ready to change. Listen, God can take all the bad decisions of our life and turn it around and change it into something brand new. But it's up to us. We got to make the decision to move ahead and trust Him in that. So we're going to pray right now. And if you're at that place, to say, Lord, I need to repent. I need you to forgive me. I need you to change me. But Lord, I need your help in walking this out. I need to learn how to flee when it's time to flee. And let's take a minute and do that today. God, we thank you so much, Lord. Lord, you've been so good to every one of us. You have walked with us even when we didn't know you were there. And Lord, we just want to take time this morning to surrender our lives to you. To make ourselves available to you, Lord, that we would be a member of Christ, that we would be the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we would honor our Father in everything we do. Lord, we're going to need your help, though. We're going to start, Lord, just by repenting and just asking you to cleanse us. Lord, we confess our sins. We ask you to cleanse us, wash us, purify us. Justify us as your word told us this morning. And Lord, we ask you to help us take our next step in this journey, Lord, of freedom. That today would be the day that we start brand new and we trust you on a whole new level. And Lord, if there are people in the room this morning who don't know you, I pray, God, that they would put their faith and trust in you today and admit their sin, believe in you, and confess you as Lord of their life, God. Just start their journey with you. Lord, I pray that there would be people in this room right now that would walk in freedom starting right now today. And Lord, today would be a day. Lord, we declare today as a day of freedom. We thank you, God, that you are there with open arms. Just like the father who was waiting for the prodigal son to come home, Lord, you're watching, waiting, hoping for us to come home, expecting us to come home, and we thank you for that. And we give you praise right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him some praise, everybody. Amen. 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 I want to ask you to do one more thing. If the strategy that Satan is using against you has become a lifestyle for you, I want to challenge you to do this. to lean into Christ and simply pray this prayer, Lord, I'm available. Because all those people in the Corinthian church, I doubt, were convinced when Paul laid out the argument for them. But then he starts telling them, look, it's about your relationship with the Lord. If you lean into that relationship with the Lord and you're sincere and you say, Lord, it's not mine. My life is not mine. My life is yours. And you start to trust him on a whole new level. Then things that used to be important to you will become less important. Things that once were the temptation that would derail you will become things that you can flee and you can change, and God will work in your life. But the key is to fall in love with Jesus. Let that be step number one. Fall in love with Jesus. Here's what the Bible says, and we're going to close. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. The obedience came after the love. We have a relationship. We have a relationship with him, and the obedience comes after that. Lord, right now we ask for freedom. Freedom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.